One of the favorite chapters in the Bible, it's called the love chapter, and verse 13, the last verse of the chapter, reads, "And now abide in faith, hope, and love, but know that the greatest of these is love." It tells us that the Christian life are essentially about these three virtues, faith, hope, and love, and that every Christian should exercise these virtues. But that a believer is to be known primarily by his love, because it's the greatest of the three. I had a friend that read this text a little bit differently, and he said, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the most neglected of these is hope." And I think he was right. As Christians, we do talk much about love and the importance of loving God and loving our neighbor. And we talk about faith and how faith alone justifies us before God and how we are to walk by faith and not by sight. But I had to agree with him that often we neglect to talk about hope and to realize its importance and also how crucial it is that we cultivate this Christian virtue. Perhaps it's because faith and love often address the present concerns, whereas hope is more future-oriented. We especially see the importance of hope when somebody loses all hope. It's a very dangerous state of mind. It's a time of great discouragement and disillusionment. It's a time when people may lose their sense of purpose and their sense of joy. And we see how important faith is how important hope is, because when people lose hope, they seek to grab onto it in other ways, almost anything that will give them hope rather than to accept total defeat. We are afraid of living a life without hope. Why wake up in the morning if there is no hope? Well, the story that we're about to look at this morning in Exodus is about hope. Now, Israel needed hope, and they needed hope desperately. They had been in bondage and slavery for many, many years, and they were weary of it. This is an old problem as far as they were concerned. They had been afflicted with many burdens. They had taskmasters over them, very painful. They were oppressed, and their lives, we read, were bitter with hard service. And so just day after day and year after year, there had been no help, no rescue, no change for the better. It seemed like it was getting darker and darker and more difficult to see any light. Every day there seemed to be failure and little to no success. And really all news seemed to be bad news. And you know, sometimes people say that time heals all wounds, but sometimes the opposite is true. A lengthy problem or trial without rescue or change makes the wound even more painful, because we wonder, will I ever come out of this? I mean, it is not easy to keep hope alive when there has been no sign of change or deliverance or growth or help over a long period of time. And really, there's no better way to destroy a life, no better way to destroy the life of a nation even, than to take away their hope. So what we read in these verses is that one day, this is how it starts, one day the king of Egypt died. You know, sometimes when we hear of the death of a particular person, that can bring somebody hope. The death of a tyrant often brings people hope. There's a flip side to it, of course. If the if the tyrant dies and then the new person that comes into power is able to bring some change, then there's hope. I often think of those poor people living in North Korea and how often they thought maybe, you know, when the grandfather dies or when the father dies, maybe the next ruler will have mercy on us. Maybe the next ruler will bring us freedom and allow us some change and transformation. Maybe they will think of our well-being. And yet, time and time and time again, they have to experience the reality that the new king, the new person who comes to power, has not changed their lives for the better. And so it is with this story. They may have hoped when they heard that Pharaoh died, but there's a new Pharaoh who is going to continue the same policies. And this Pharaoh does not care for them. He doesn't think much about them. He will continue to keep them in chains. And so Israel, no doubt, just realized that our hope is not going to come from the political realm. What do we do? Do you think they gave up hope completely? Actually, we don't give up hope easily. Because as I said, our life depends on having hope. So if not from Pharaoh, maybe somewhere else, maybe someone else can deliver us. So think, what if the Israelites actually turned to each other? What would they find? Brother, could you free me from these chains? Me? Why, look, I'm in chains as well. Brother, can you give me some food for my family? Me? I had hoped you'd give me some. I am poor as well. Everyone is equally poor, equally weary, equally discouraged, equally afraid. And so they found that they wouldn't. There was no point looking to the Pharaoh or to the king or to the new administration, and also that no hope was going to come from their friends and their families, because everybody was in the same situation, same condition. Well, wait a minute, what about Moses? Remember Moses? Moses, was he not an Egyptian? Did he not murder an Egyptian? Did he not plan to save, did he not save an Israelite? Maybe he will help us. Maybe we will find hope in him. I don't know if you realize, but from the time he killed that Egyptian to about now, it's been about 40 years. 40 years, no sign of Moses. Moses has fled. Moses has disappeared. He's been sidelined. He's out of the picture. So there's no sign of any leader arising from amongst us who can deliver us. And I wonder, maybe, you know, again, as I said, we don't give up hope easily. Maybe we, at that point, say, if I can't trust anybody else, then I'm just going to look to myself. I wonder if Moses felt that way. I've got wisdom. I've got some courage. I've got some ability. Maybe I'll just turn to myself. We often do that. We often turn to ourselves. I'll be my own deliverer. I'll practice the power of positive thinking. I'll do it my way. And yet for so many people, it has proven, they've been disillusioned. You realize that you don't have sufficient resources to save yourself and to change other people. You don't have the strength. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the courage. There's no basis in yourself either. So what happens? Well, sometimes, you know, we get to a point when we're afraid and we're reluctant to have a hope, because over the years it hurts to have one's hope dashed over and over and over again. And yet there's this struggle within the soul. Because without hope, we can't go on. We can't live. But I've tried so many things, and I can't find it. And so what do we do? Well, if we can't bear our circumstances, and then we say, you know, I just have to forget what's taking place. And what many people do who have lost hope is they turn to the bottle. It'll help me forget my misery. They turn to narcotics. It will numb my pain. And there's 100 other addictions that we can turn to, everything to just help us forget what we're going through. And I would say that some people even turn to religion. In fact, some of these Israelites turned to not to God, but to Egyptian religion. And you could read about that in Exodus or Ezekiel chapter 20, where we read that they trusted in the Egyptian gods and had idols. In any case, what we see is that, you know, so quickly we can descend into greater hopelessness when we turn to these false gods, these false idols. And life can be very, very lonely when all hope has disappeared. I wonder if there's anyone out there listening who actually can relate to what I'm saying. And in fact, you have lost just about all hope, and you feel that life is not worth living anymore. Perhaps you've looked to the government and it has let you down. You've looked to your friends and they have not been able to help. You've turned to family and community and they've not been able to help. You've tried just bearing and carrying the weight yourself and that hasn't worked. You've looked to money and position and good looks or whatever it is and that has failed. You've even tried different religions and still you have found no peace, no purpose. And everything you've turned to you've come up empty. You might say that your life is built on sinking sand. That's what it feels like. And for anybody who is out there, and I know that there's so many facing this, as lonely and as dark and painful a time you may be going through, I want to say that you may be on discovering the very purpose and meaning and truth about life. You may not know this, and many may not want to believe this, but I pray that I may convince you of this, but that your greatest need in your life is the need for a right relationship with your Creator, with God. That your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sins, which keep you from having this relationship with God. That your greatest need is spiritual rather than material or physical. St. Augustine noted that you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until we find that peace in you. And your greatest need in life can be secured only in and from Jesus Christ. And I really wish that I could convince people that even if you had all those other things that you think, if I had them, then my life would be full, meaningful, and I would have the purpose and the joy that I need. If only I could convince you that if you had those things, that in the end, what those things would end up doing is keep you from seeing what your true need is. Indeed, for many people, that very thing that you want more than anything else in life may be the very thing that is keeping you from seeing God, from seeing your need of God and of Christ. It may be that you are seeking an idol in your life, and that idol is what is keeping you from knowing God and experiencing the salvation that is in Christ. And so I want to say, blessed are you if you have come to that point where you realize that nothing in this world can fulfill that hole that you have in your heart. And when everything, you know, when everything goes your way, let's face it, we do not turn to God. Whenever there's an alternative to God, so often we settle for that alternative. We do our best not to rely on God, and we have this bad, bad, sinful habit of looking to everything and everyone first before we turn to God. And we have to confess that God very often is not even on our top 10 list of what we need. He's the last on our list. And I speak this from experience, not just because I know other people who go through this, but because of my own experience. I remember being at the very bottom of the barrel in my own life, where everything seemed hopeless. And I too was shocked to find out that what I really needed was God. When I realized that his love cannot be compared to anybody else's, and that when we know his love, we realize that nobody loves me the way God does. And that God has a kingdom, and that he was inviting me to join him in his work. And that nobody can give me a purpose like God could. And then he had a church that he was building, and the Lord alone was able to bring real friends, real community into my life. And truth be told, he was not even on my radar, not on the top 10 of what I thought I needed to make my life meaningful. But when the time came, when he showed himself real to me, then I realized how wrong I was. It was a relationship with God. It was forgiveness of my sins in Christ. It was when he indwells us with his Spirit that then we begin to find and experience real hope. Now, I want you to notice that in our story, there was no hope coming from the horizontal plane, and so they had to turn elsewhere, and they turned upward to the vertical plane. And they concluded that only God could redeem them. And they seemed at this point to recognize, and this, my friend, is a blessed insight, they realized the reality of the situation. It was this: only God can help me. Yes, it's going to take a miracle. Yes, it's going to take a work of God. But it is abundantly clear to me now that it is God or nothing. It's God or nobody. All other doors are closed. I have only one hope left, and it is God. So I want you to notice in these verses as well that there seems to be a movement of prayer, a revival of prayer amongst the people of God, a spirit of prayer. There's a collective crying out to God with one voice. In fact, it says that they groaned, and so their prayers were bathed in the language of suffering. I don't even know if it was language. Their crying out seems to be expressed more with deep emotion and feeling rather than words. But these prayers went up to God, and they were not indifferent prayers, not cold prayers, not prayers without heart. They were prayers full of desperation. And if there were words, it would be, "Oh God, please help me. Help us." And so what this tells me is that they realized that although all other hopes have not helped us or come to pass, still they realized the valuable truth that life was not hopeless, that even in the midst of injustice, even when Satan does his worst, it is not true that there is no hope, because there is always hope in God. He is on the throne. And now if he, for sovereign reasons, does not take us out of the trouble immediately, we can ask for strength to endure until such time as God will release us from the difficult circumstances we find ourselves in. Other times God, you know, maybe as we find in the life of Moses, he allows him a place to flee from his circumstances. That's what Midian is, a place of refuge, a new beginning. But even if we cannot find this place to flee, we may still look to God for strength and wisdom and purpose in our present circumstances. Pray that God release you from bondage and from the suffering you're in. That's what Israel did. Now in verses 24 and 25, we read of four of God's responses. He heard their cry. He remembered his covenant. He saw their misery, and he knew. Some translations say, and he cared. And really, I mean, you can't hope for better news than this. Let's just briefly look at these. He heard their cry. Pharaoh did not hear their cry. The taskmasters did not care about their cry. In fact, they made them cry. Their friends were too busy, too preoccupied with their own problems to hear their cry. But God heard their cry. And when the scriptures say that God heard, it means in some ways that there was a connection made between the cry and God. The prayer reached God. So often we say, you know, I had this conversation with so-and-so, but he did not hear me. It means that, you know, we didn't feel understood, we didn't feel cared for. But when we read that God heard, it means that, in fact, God not only heard, that he intends to do something about it. He intends to act on the issue. And so what does a person who has lost all hope need? They need to know that somebody has heard. And God hears our cry for hope. God hears our cry for salvation. And then it says God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what this means when it says that God remembered, again, it's not that he had forgotten, but that he intended to act. But the reason that he was going to act is because he made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham, and he repeated that promise to Isaac and Jacob. And he says, I'm going to keep this promise. I'm a God who keeps promises. I keep my word. And so the Christian hope, it's not based simply on wishful thinking or unwarranted optimism. If God has promised something in Scripture, and by the way, the Lord has promised us so many things, and this is why I encourage you to read the promises of God. And when we find a promise being made, you have every reason to be fully confident that God will, in good time, act on his promise. Get to know his promises in Scripture for you. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, this was one of the promises. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. And so we see that there will be a time of great judgment, and there will be a time of great deliverance. Israel will be taken to the promised land. And it was never in doubt. It was never in doubt. The only uncertainty for Israel was, when was this going to happen? And if I may point out, the Lord did say it was going to, 400 years, and then he would act. But I find this fascinating to look at how God was sovereign over the history of Israel and the timing, and yet the timing coincided when Israel was all in prayer. And so the sovereignty of God did not cancel out prayer, and prayer did not cancel out the sovereignty of God. They were working together. And that tells me that when it's time for God to act, you will see his people beginning to pray in the midst of prayer with one voice, one heart, one hope. And so God remembered. And then thirdly, he saw their misery. He knows the misery, the pain, the injustice that his people are experiencing. He knows how we've been mistreated. And he sees every tear. And we are not invisible to him. He knows the wounds, physical and emotional, and in our souls. He sees what people are saying about us, what they're doing to us, and how they're coming after our loved ones and seeking to destroy our family. It's interesting because in Scripture, the wicked often say to themselves, not to worry, God cannot see what we are doing. And they really believe that they will be able to get away with their wickedness because God is not seeing this. God is not paying attention. And we do the same. We say, God cannot see. But God sees. He sees it all. He takes note of what evil men do. And he takes note of what good people do. And one day, both the wickedness and the goodness that people have practiced will become evident. And then it says simply, he knew, or he cared, as some people translate it. But when it says he knew, this word knowing has the idea of knowing intimately. He doesn't simply know about our lives or our situations in general or in broad strokes. He knows every stroke you have received, every injustice done. And so often we analyze our problem and our circumstances, and we consider the storms that we find ourselves in, and we think to ourselves, here we are in the middle of the storm, and nobody knows what we're going through. It's dark, it's cold, we're alone. We can't turn back. We don't know how to go forward. Nobody around to hear us. And that's when we need to just remind ourselves that the Lord knows. He knows where we are. And not only does he know where we are, he knows how to reach us, and he knows how to deliver us. And so even in the gloomiest of days, in the gloomiest of hours, when every angle is full of difficulties, the Lord knows how to reach us. Nothing is too difficult for him. And if it will require an act of coming to us in a supernatural manner, he will do that. He knows how to deliver his people. And so, friends, don't put limits on God. Don't put limits on his wisdom. Don't put limits on his power. And don't put limits on his love toward you. His ways are not our ways. Don't think that you can second guess God. And let's be honest, one of the reasons we often lose hope is because we spend more time focused on the waves, analyzing the waves, talking about the waves, than spending time with him who can walk on water. Here's a number of things that we can do. Let me just apply our text. What it tells us is if you find yourself in a place of hopelessness, what this passage teaches us is to cry out, to pray. If you're weighed down with your sins, I want to encourage you and remind you that the Lord is ready to hear you. Just encourage you to pray this prayer from your heart. God, I really need you. I recognize that I have made a mess of my life. I confess my sins to you, my sins against you in thought, in word, and in deed. And I believe that you have sent your son, Jesus, into the world to save me from my sins by dying on the cross and by resurrecting from the dead. And I am ready to commit myself to you, Lord, as my Savior and my God. Come into my life, forgive my sin, transform me. Make me the person you created me to be, and thank you for hearing my prayer. And when we lose hope and we get very anxious, Paul's prayer again is the same, or Paul's counsel. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Make sure you take time to pray and don't give up. Secondly, it's not just the Lord who remembers his covenant. We too must remember the covenant of the Lord. And I would say in times of hopelessness, encourage you to meditate on the character of God. It's what David did. One of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks, once wrote, God has in himself all power to defend you, all wisdom to direct you, all mercy to pardon you, all grace to enrich you, all righteousness to clothe you, all goodness to supply you, and all happiness to crown you. The Lord alone knows how to take us out of the mess that we find ourselves in. He's wise enough to do it. We need not wallow in our hopelessness. And friends, remember God's promises. There are many promises in Scripture. Go to them. Remember his covenant. And when you're feeling hopeless, remember what he has already done for you. Remember how many times he has saved you from trouble. Exercise your memory. It's a sanctified discipline. And I would also say, be careful where you choose to focus or what you choose to focus on. Be careful if you focus simply on what's inside you, because if you focus there, you will lose all hope. Paul focused on it, and he told us what happens when you look inwardly. He says, there's no good thing in me. I've lost hope that I will ever be a godly, sanctified person. If we look simply inside us, there's much to discourage us. If we look to the past, likewise, there's so much to disappoint us. I mentioned sometimes how the media can take, 10, 20 things, that a person has done wrong and just put them together and make it look like that's the whole picture. And we can do that as well. We can look back and look at all our failures and just put them together and just continually have that video playing in our minds. And over and over and over again, every time I've failed, every time I've sinned, and you begin to lose hope. And likewise, I would say, if you simply look at the things that are around us, there's so much to discourage us, so much to confound us. In fact, I would say, even if we look to the future, left to ourselves, there's so much to frighten us. So what should we do? Well, the scripture tells us, again, look to the Lord. There is hope for the hopeless there. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. To lose heart means to lose hope. Look at Jesus. Spend time looking at his life, talking with him, studying his life, praying to him. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then finally, I would say that after you have prayed to the Lord, I encourage you to learn how to wait upon the Lord. Israel had been in prayer, and what we read in these verses is that God had heard them, but they did not know that the Lord had heard them. And yet God had already decided to start the deliverance of Israel. And soon he would be sending Moses their way. But again, they had no idea that this was about to happen. And from this text, from this passage, I would say, take courage. Your prayers have been heard, and help is on its way. Let's pray. Our Father, so often it seems that in this world that everything conspires to make us lose hope. Everywhere we look, our past, our future, our present, the political realm, family realm, even the church and leaders and everybody else, so often everything seems to be going wrong. Lord, I pray that when we find ourselves in those circumstances, in those situations, just as Israel did, that we would begin to look up, because you are calling us to come to you, and that it is important that our hope be only in you. Because everything else is sinking sand. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. I pray that we would not trust in our good works, in our good intentions. I pray that we would not trust in our religion, or in pastors, or in priests, or in angels, or in saints, but that we would trust only in Jesus, because Jesus alone is the only hope that can deliver us from our sin and to give us hope in this life and the next. Lord, open our eyes that we may fix our eyes on Jesus. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen.